Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we feel that you would want us to draw close to yourself. Lead us, Lord, into your presence as we read your word, as we meditate upon it. We ask that we might be conscious that you are here amongst us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would speak into our hearts. We come with various needs, various situations that have occupied our minds, maybe even this morning through this past week. We thank you that you know all about us and that you want to minister your grace to us. And so we pray that you would do that as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you to Angie for reading Ephesians 2. It's a well-known passage, and actually, I was preparing them taking a service in Ballymena tonight, so I'd said to Gordy, if you can't do it, I'll preach what I'm going to preach tomorrow night. And then when I saw that it was Ephesians 2, I thought, do you know what? I have something on that, and I'll prepare it for this morning so it doesn't disrupt the flow of the hymns that have been picked and everything else. And I'm reminded of, I don't usually follow the bikes very much, but whenever the Northwest 200 comes, you can't help but get sucked into it, do you, if you're not busy making burgers and trying to raise money for Eswatini. But otherwise, do you know it's the time of year when we have more friends than any other time of the year? Everybody, for some reason, come out of the woodwork, and they're our best friends, and they come and watch the races at our gate, and I build a stand over the hedge so that I can see what's going on. And the beauty of living on the course is, some of you may know, that you can watch the start of the race on your TV. And then by the time they get up to the Mill Road roundabout, you can doodle out and jump up onto the stand, and you see them coming around Mather's Cross there and past the gate. And when they've gone past a good lot of them, you go back inside to see how they're getting on further around the course. So that's what we do, in and out, and you work your steps up. But I remember just a couple of years ago, and it was the start of a lap, and the commentators were doing their job, and suddenly the second commentator interrupts and he goes, Glenn Irwin, what has he just done? You don't do that at the York hairpin. And Lorna and I looked at each other and what did Glenn Irwin do? What did we miss there? And thankfully, the commentators replayed it and explained how he had rolled the brake to come in sideways on the bend. And that's something that they would only ever do on short circuit, not on the roads. But it took us to have a closer look at the footage and have it explained so that we could fully appreciate what Glenn Irwin had just done. Last week, Adrian had picked for us Fanny Crosby's hymn, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done. And that hymn actually follows the pattern of Ephesians chapter 2. And so we're going to weave it through this passage today as we look in a little bit more detail about what God has done. That hymn written by Fanny Crosby, I didn't realize until Wednesday night that a good lot of our church don't know that she also wrote Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, which is a belter, and you really got to learn it. But most of the hymns that she wrote, like, Do You Know Blessed Assurance, Jesus Is Mine, Oh, What a Foretaste, that and Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, those hymns are testimony hymns. But To God Be the Glory is really a doctrinal hymn. It's a teaching hymn, a theological hymn. It's a celebration of God saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Fanny Crosby had no eyesight. Oh, sorry. See, Gordy knows. I did this presentation because he loves a presentation. That's Glenn Irwin, by the way, at the Northwest Theater. There's Fanny Crosby, up-and-coming songwriter that wrote Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. She lived quite a while ago, but she wrote these hymns, and she couldn't see. But she had great spiritual insight. And in this hymn in particular, To God Be the Glory, she tells a lot of what God has done and what he will do, explaining his grace. So as we think about God's grace, to God be the glory, great things he hath done, what exactly has God done? Well, verse 4 and 5 tell us that God has made the dead alive. Keep your Bibles open because I'm not putting the verses up on the screen. Verse 4 and 5 tell us that God has made the dead alive, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Verses 1 to 3 paint a very dark picture. How dead in transgressions and sins we are before we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't naturally think about God, or we don't naturally desire to please him. The human element is that we look after ourselves, that we ourselves are comfortable, that our family is comfortable. We're concerned with our success, our safety, our happiness. Now, we may wonder if God exists. We might even come to church for one reason or another. But the reality is, we have no spiritual life until we meet Jesus. We're spiritually dead. And John, he writes about that whenever Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever..." Do you get this? "Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Friends, our default position is spiritual death. Condemned, separated from God. Psalm 51 verse 5 tells us that we're born a sinner. In fact, from the moment of conception, we inherit our sinful nature. And maybe you're in Ballywillan today and say, "Wesley, come on, now you're only the substitute and you're giving me a bit of a grilling here. And I'm actually not that bad of a person. In fact, I'm probably a lot better than a lot of other people. And I'm pretty sure that God will let me into heaven." But if you haven't repented of your sin, turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus as Savior and confessed him as Lord, then the Bible says, it's not me, the Bible says you're dead in your sins. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." But what has God done? In his love and in his mercy, he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Paul says in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. And sin must be punished by death. But so that you don't have to pay the price for your sin by being separated from God forever, he died on the cross to be the atonement. I don't think we're doing that on Wednesday nights, but that's a great word. The atonement, the one who paid the price for your sin so that you can have life, spiritual life and eternal life. And here in verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, God demonstrates, get this, mercy, grace and love. Great mercy, great grace and great love in offering this wonderful salvation to those of us who are sinners. And if that was all that God had done, then we could sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But we see also that God has lifted the low. Verse 6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What a turnaround from being spiritually dead to being made alive in Christ. And then positioned alongside Christ as the children of God, heirs of the kingdom of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of imposter syndrome? imposter syndrome is the persistent inability to believe that one's success is deserved or has been legitimately achieved as the result of one's own efforts or skills. Made very simple, I am suffering from imposter syndrome right now. I do not feel like I should be here. Maybe you're in part of a group and you think, if these people really knew about me, I don't know how I ended up in this group of people. Everybody else is so wealthy. They're all so smart. They're all this or that. What am I doing in this group of people? I'm an imposter. I really ought not to be here. You know, if we were ever to feel that we don't deserve something, it must be when we think of how God raises us. Can I claim the inheritance as a child of God when I've done nothing to deserve it? Can I call myself a Christian when I fall short of the glory of God? Can I lift my face towards God at the end of life and feel that I deserve the crown of righteousness that He places on my head? No, of course not. And that's why Paul says in verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one could boast. And in Fanny Crosby's hymn, she puts it this way, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We were talking about that Winter Wednesdays in the Octagon on Wednesday night. Redemption. What a wonderful subject. And though our sins may have been great, God's grace is greater. His gift to us has been bought at a tremendous cost, but He gives it to us freely. Forgiveness, a clean slate. That's called justification. Next Wednesday night, if Gordy's got a voice, we're looking at that. Don't miss it in Wednesday nights in the Octagon. A new life in Christ, raised from our old life to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before John Newton got saved, he lived an awful life. He was a drunken sailor. He was involved in the slave trade. But towards the end of John Newton's life, he said this, although my memory's faded, you know, I'm not anywhere near the, well, hopefully not near the end of my life, but my memory's gone. But he said, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. How high He lifts us from so low to so high. What grace. What else has God done? He has given purpose to the redeemed. Verse 6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. This is true. We don't have to work for our salvation. And verse 9 reinforces that, saying it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. We are not saved through what we do. If we could work for our salvation, then maybe we would boast about it, all that we have done to be saved. But Christ has done all of the work of redemption. We can add nothing to it. Our salvation is in Christ alone, and in Him alone we trust. However, now that we are saved, now that we are the beneficiaries of such amazing grace, love, and mercy, we want to live for Him, and we want to serve Him. And not only that, but He is working in us, so that we can do the good things which God has planned for us. That's sanctification 3 weeks ahead on Wednesday night. The good works that we do now as Christians are evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. And we do these things so that we might bring glory to God, not out of obligation, not for praise or promotion, but because of our gratitude to our Savior. Does God have a special job for you to do this week? I think so. Don't miss your opportunity to serve him by saying something that might trigger a conversation about faith. Look for ways to show kindness to, or how you might respond in a Christ-like manner, which might give you an opportunity to share Christ. I trust that you're thinking that way. As I go into this week, God, give me an opportunity to speak about you to somebody else. He has given a purpose to the redeemed. And finally, he has prepared heaven for the prepared people. Verse 7, in order he has redeemed us, God raises us up in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. There is no better life than one that is spent walking in fellowship and with an obedience to God. There's no better life. Being part of the family of God, knowing that your sins are forgiven, having been covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus, you aren't under condemnation, you have a purpose for life that goes beyond your personal interests, and yet there is more. I don't have the time, nor could I adequately paint a picture of what God is preparing for those that he has redeemed. But Paul talks about God showing the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Our life in Christ is great, but the best is yet to come. And so Fanny Crosby's hymn said, great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our rapture, when Jesus we see. I trust this morning you have that assurance. Have you been made alive in Christ? Have you been lifted from sin to a new position in Christ? Are you allowing God to work through your life, working out his purpose in you? Are you ready for all that God has prepared for us in heaven? It's all possible because of God's grace. Last night, the band sang a hymn, a song that was written by Crowder. It says this, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. This morning, if you're not sure, don't leave church like that. You can experience God's grace. You can know all of the blessings that he wants to pour out on you. Why not make him your Lord and your Savior? It's only by grace that we can enter the presence of God. Only by grace that we can be in his presence. It's not by our human endeavor, but thanks to God's grace that we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb.